You turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3. Book of Proverbs in chapter 3. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 33. Proverbs 3 and at verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. The book of Proverbs is full of wise counsel. Here, as someone has put it, we have laws or rules from heaven for life on earth. And yet surely it's more than that, because there are laws from heaven for life on earth that might teach us how we might find and ensure that we are on the way to heaven. What we find are many striking statements, often made in parallels, as we have in the verse before us. And they're there to make us think, to make us stop and consider, what is God saying to us here? And how does this apply to my life? And sometimes they may puzzle us and perplex us, other times they may seem fairly straightforward. I suppose on one level, our text tonight may seem straightforward. But it's good for us to consider it, because it is showing us the way of wisdom. We're told the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And what we have really are two things here. We have a contrast in lifestyles, and then we have a contrast in the condition that flows from these lifestyles. Let's then consider these two things, that we might be challenged, exhorted in the right way, that we might find ourselves knowing the blessing of God. First of all then, here is a contrasting lifestyle. We have two words that describe two very different lifestyles. There are the wicked and there are the just. And if you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll find that often these two are contrasted in the way that they think, in the way that they speak, the way that they act. You have the wicked, you have the just one, you have the righteous. In very many ways they are opposites. And the question you and I therefore should be asking tonight is this: which of these two categories do I fall into? Do you fall into? Because at the end of the day, there are only two categories of people in this world: those who are God's people and those who are not. Those who are just and those who are wicked. Those who shall be saved and those who shall not be saved. And it is your wisdom to pause and ask yourself the question, where indeed do you stand? There is the wicked. That word can mean a whole variety of things. It speaks of one who is guilty. It speaks of one who therefore is a lawbreaker. Well, which of us can say that we haven't broken the law of God? And therefore, on one level, we could say that each one of us by nature must fall under this category, because we have broken God's commands in different ways. I suppose that we see the wicked in those outward, obvious, flagrant breaches of the law of God. And well, we can see some of that described in the verses which precede our text. Solomon speaks of the person who, for example, delays payment. You've got that in verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Well, is good due our neighbour? It may be that we owe him something. Or it may be that he is in need, and that duty would demand that we would help him. Well, he says, do not delay such a thing. Withhold it not when it is in your power to do it. How easy it is to fail to pay our dues. What did Paul write in Romans 13? Owe no man anything but to love. Do you follow that out in your life? Are you careful to keep short accounts with those that you deal with? Never mind with God. You know not to. It's surely a breach of the ninth commandment. We are not to steal. We are to not withhold from our neighbour what is his due. Surely that is the characteristic of a wicked life. And you'll notice there are those who would say to their neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. There's the same sort of thing. Verse 29. You've got someone who devises evil against their neighbour, when he dwells securely by thee. Here's someone who's at peace, minding their own business. But their neighbour is not doing that. Oh no, he is devising evil. Do you live peaceably? Do you seek as much as lies within you to be at peace with your neighbour? Do you overlook little things? Or are you ready to snap at the slightest thing and condemn? Are you loving and you're dealing with others? Verse 30, you've got a man who strives with his neighbour without cause. He's done no harm. But he is the argumentative person. He is the person who is just plain awkward. Friends, such things should be far from us. They do not savour of the just life, of the godly life. And you've got the one who envies the oppressor, sees the one who has power and influence and is able to oppress and get his own way. Oh, that I could be like that. He is a person that's self-centred, who's after influence, who's after power, who wants to dominate. Are you domineering? He says, envy not thou the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The one who's guilty. Ah, well, surely, when we think of the commandments of God, as you try and apply them to your life, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word wicked can also speak of the one who is hostile to God. In other words, he has no real love in his heart for God. Do you love God? Do you love him with some of your heart? Do you actually call to love him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? Do you resent his commandments? Or do you say that his commandments are good? What motivates you in your decisions in life? What dominates your planning? Is it what God says? Is it the glory of God? Do you ever think beyond yourself? Or at the end of the day, does self dominate? And you never think, really, of how you might honour God in your daily relations, in your work, in your recreations. God just isn't there. And that betrays, surely, a hostility to God, an enmity against God. Let him be banished from my thoughts as much as I can. There's a wicked man. And I suppose we could even put it this way. Do you act out of faith in whatever you do? Remember how we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to him must acknowledge that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so, in whatever we do, we are to do it in faith, seeing it is a good thing to do. It is a wholesome thing. We can do it with God in view, relying on his strength. Doing it according to his commandment. Doing it for his honour and glory. And we're told that whatever is not of faith is sin. If we can do it and do it with a troubled conscience. That's the context in Romans 14:23. That if it's not done of faith, with an eye to God, and the fear of God, with respect and out of love to God, we're told it's sin. You know, often when we see that word wicked, we think of those who are the worst. The Pharisees, they were wicked. Saul of Tarsus. One who was scrupulous and trying to keep the commands of God, who lived a rigid life and tried to avoid anything that was contrary to the commands of the Lord. Well, how does he describe himself? The chiefest of sinners. Here's the question then. Is your life patterned after the pattern of God? Is it is your life patterned after the pattern of Christ, the image of God? Do you live for him? Do you live for his glory? You see, if not, then whatever we do is tainted with sin. It's not done for the glory of God. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that even the ploughing of the wicked is sin. What a thought. This is not done. Seeking the blessing of God. With dependence on God's help. For all that we do. Well, the wicked man. That's generally how he lives. He is far from God. And God is not in his thoughts. But then on the other hand, there is the just man. Who is the just man? Well, although the just man is generally speaking referring to a lifestyle, there's something important we must stop at before we go further. And it's to remember this. The just man is the one who begins by relying on Christ for justification. You see, you must never think that when we speak of this contrast between the just and the wicked, and speak of the lifestyle of the just man, that somehow that is commending works as a way of salvation. And so we find at times in the Old Testament and in the New, the just man, although it speaks of the one who is living in a just way, that begins with faith in Christ. It begins with the fact that there only can be peace with God through Jesus Christ. The just man, well, he's a humble man. You'll notice it says in verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners. That's how God treats those who are proud and haughty and scornful. He scorns them back. He'll soon bring them down. But he gives grace to the lowly. And there's a reminder that the just man is one who is humble. And what's humbled him? Well, he might be naturally a humble person. He might be naturally quite a proud person. But one thing has humbled him, and it's this. He's come to realize he's a sinner. And he's felt his sin. That's humbled him. Do you know what it is to be humbled? To have felt that you're a sinner. To be crushed by the thought that you have sinned and broken the law of God, that sin has infected you and is destructive to your soul and ruins everything that you do. And have you fled to Christ, the one who alone can deal with sin? You see, the just man has learned one simple truth, that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They're all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And he bewails that fact. He knows there's a problem there. And he agrees with God about sin. Do you agree with God about sin? Do you fight against him when he tells you something's sin? You're saying, well, I wish it wasn't. When you hear of what God's judgment is against sin, that the wages of sin is death, you complain about that. It seems so harsh. Or do you take it to heart and acknowledge that this is the reality and this is the problem that you have? And has it led you to flee to Christ, the one who was set forth by God to be the propitiation for the sins of his people? The one who died on the cross to deal with sin by bearing it, and therefore bearing its guilt and its punishment on the cross. Was there a day when you hoped in your own righteousness? And you've seen how foolish that is. And now you rejoice in Christ's righteousness. There's the just man. He's got a right view of sin and salvation. And he is justified through faith in Christ. He's relying upon that. And that alone. He has seen his own goodness and righteousness as his filthy rags before God. And Christ crucified, as we were thinking of this morning, is at the centre of his thoughts and his hopes. How does a just man live then? He lives humbly dependent upon Christ. That's the first thing. Is that you? But not only so, he lives a just or a holy life. You know, an unholy Christian is a contradiction in terms. That's why we read in Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So this just man, he's a holy man. He's pursuing holiness. He wants to die unto sin and to live unto holiness. His desire is to be holy. Is that you? Yes, he often fails. But he grieves over this. He repents as soon as he becomes aware of his sin. He confesses it. He knows if he doesn't, there'll be problems. You get that in Psalm 32 when the psalmist didn't confess his sin for a short time. He found leanness come into his soul. But eventually he came to his senses. He confessed his sin and he knew the joy of forgiveness once more. And so here he is. He's a man who's humble, who finds sin as a burden and a problem. And he longs to be done with it. And his desire is to please God out of gratitude for what he has done for him. As we said this morning, free grace does not lead to license. Let us sin all the more that grace may abound. Free grace in Jesus Christ leads to a love for God and a love for the things that please God and a desire to serve God. There's the just man. And so he delights in the law of God. He delights in the friendship of God. He walks with God. Do you walk with God? Oh, you say we live in an evil age. Well, Enoch lived in an evil age. And he walked with God. Are you like Abraham, the friend of God? Is God your friend? Your best friend? Your intimate friend? The one you delight in? That's the just man, you see. And so what is he like? Well, he is careful to pay his dues. He seeks to show love and kindness to others. He is generous. He is peaceable. He wants to be like his Father in heaven, the great peacemaker. He hates oppression. He's felt that the devil is the greatest oppressor. He's felt the oppressiveness of sin. He's glad to have broken free from that through Christ, in order that others might share such blessings. He longs for fellowship with God, that God might reveal his secrets to him, because his secret is with the righteous. What a contrast. Well, friend, which category do you fall into? There's only two. It's not that the just man is perfect. He's far from perfect. But he's clinging to Christ. And his hope is there. Well, you'll notice, secondly, there is a contrasting condition. We read, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. There's a contrast, not only the way these people live, but the situation they find themselves in. You see the contrast in different ways. There's a contrast, for example, in the possessions they have. And that's brought out but the words house and habitation. You see, the wicked, he dwells in his house. It may be a fine house, a stout house, a good house. Whereas the just man, that word there for habitation is the same word that's used elsewhere for the sheepcote, the sheep pen. Here's a house. It's little better than a sheep pen. What a difference between a strong, grand house, a mansion. And yes, there were rich believers in Scripture. You think of Abraham. You think of Job. You read of their riches and wealth and power. But often what you find is that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of that inheritance which is to come. And part of it is because God knows what is best for us. But part of it is also because, you see, the believer, although he is careful and does not waste what he has, he is generous, he is kind. But also he is not worldly wise. He doesn't spend all his time dominated by the things of this world. He's more interested in laying up for himself treasure in heaven than treasure on earth. because he knows that the treasure that this world gives will soon pass away and often won't be a blessing to him. He knows there's more to this world than just the good things of this world. So here is a contrast. It's not always the case, but it's often the case that the wicked, they outwardly prosper. And yes, you might be attracted to them, especially you young ones. You see the prosperity of the wicked, and how to get on is to be less than careful with your soul and with your conscience. That's the way to get on in this world. Ah, well, what does God say? The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. God's curse, he tells us, is on the wicked. A person can have things, and yet the very things that he have are cursed to him. Listen to Malachi 2 at verse 2. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. You think of the Jews asking for quails in the wilderness. How they must have been so thankful. All they had was this bland manna. Day after day, day after day. Bland, bland manna. You soon get fed up of eating the same thing. They'd enjoyed meat before, but they didn't have any meat now. And then the quails come. God's answered their prayer. Oh, friend, there are certain prayers it is good if God does not answer. And this was one of them. Because we read of how, along with the quails, he sent judgment and plague, and many were killed. While the meat was in their mouths, while they're enjoying the blessing, God's judgment falls on them. What a fearful thing. To find that one has outward prosperity and the curse of God along with that. How many people have thought that winning the lottery would make them happy? And it's been proved a curse to them. It's ruined them. It's ruined their relations. It's ruined their families. It's ruined their lives. They were cursed with the very blessings that they thought were blessings, but were no lasting blessings to them. If you want to enjoy this world, you young ones especially, if you want to enjoy this world and the good things of this world, if you want happiness in this world, do you know where you've got to begin? The fear of the Lord. Reverence for God. Walking in the ways of God. Delighting in Christ. That will give you a peace and a satisfaction and a blessing in all that you have. And you may be rich or you may be poor, but you will have a contentment and a satisfaction as you use what you have for the glory of God and take it as a gift from God for you. And today we live in such a wealthy world. Our own island has got so much wealth compared to a former generation. Are people happier? Are people more blessed? Can it not be said in many ways that the curse of the Lord is upon so many who have so much? They are robbed of the enjoyment of these things, or rather they rob themselves, because they do not acknowledge God in it. Don't be like that, friend. Acknowledge God. Live in Jesus Christ. Take your daily blessings from the hand of Christ, seeing them as gifts of Christ, purchased by his death that you might serve him for his glory. And don't live for them, but live to honour God in Christ. And you'll find God blesses what you have, whether it is little or whether it is much, and you have the enjoyment of it. An enjoyment that will last and give satisfaction. Here then is a contrast. And you can see it in our very possessions. Notice also there's a contrast in their persons. We're told the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. In other words, it's not just that the possessions of these people are cursed. The very persons, their very selves are cursed. Friend, if you're going on without Christ, you may receive many good things in providence. People may think you are truly blessed. Your family's prospering, you're getting on well, you have a nice house, you have all that your heart could desire. But at the end of the day, the wicked are under God's curse. God is angry with the sinner every day. God is against you. And therefore his curse is upon you. And every slight pain and misery you experience in this world is but a foretaste of that everlasting misery in hell that is heading your way. You're in a serious condition. You're not blessed. You're under God's curse. Sometimes God just leaves a person in that situation. Leaves them to go on because they're ignoring him. That's a fearful thing. The other times he gives them soul trouble and gives them an uneasy conscience. What's he doing? He's striving. Oh friend, if he is striving with you, don't fight him. Listen to him. Comply with him. As he warns you of sin and speaks to you of the only place where rest is to be found in Jesus Christ. Do not stifle that troubled conscience. There's only one thing that can deal with that. The blood of Jesus Christ. How many here tonight have found that's the case? And that's the remedy that you need. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked now. But one day it will be let out in full. Sometimes we see water trickling over the top of a dam. It's only a trickle. Imagine if that dam was to burst. But one day the dam of God's wrath will burst. What a fearful thing to leave this world and not of Christ. God's wrath will be on you to the uttermost, in body and soul. There is no blessing, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But oh, how different it is with God's people. He blesseth the habitation of the just. Oh, they are blessed. They have peace with God. What greater blessing could you have? To have God as your friend. Indeed, to have God as your Father in heaven. To have peace of conscience because you have peace through Jesus Christ. To have God's presence in your home as a friend. That as you worship him in comfort, you meet with him, and he blesses you. He gives you spiritual blessings. He gives you temporal blessings. He promises to protect you from the evil one. He promises to give you prosperity of soul. He promises to strengthen you in trouble. He grants you contentment as you walk with him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's blessings now. And the day is coming when you'll exchange that blessed home below for the blessed home of heaven. Who shall inherit heaven? the just man, who is justified through faith and walks in the ways of God. What a contrast. Friend, what will your end be? The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. But notice a third aspect of this contrast. There's a difference in their possessions. There's a difference in their persons. And it also affects posterity. You see, here we have two households. There's the house of the wicked and the habitation of the just. And there's a contrast. Because what you find is they're under different influences. Here's a reminder that the way you live, the way you think, the way you act has an effect on others. You're not an island. You're not alone. And especially, it is an effect on those within your home. It is an effect on your children. It has, to a certain degree, an effect on your grandchildren. Remember the second commandment? Would either the sins of the fathers being visited on the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me? What's he saying? He's saying this. If you're a bit lax when it comes to the worship of God, you'll find the next generation go a bit further. And they are more lax. You go to the next generation. And they're even more careless. And who knows what sort of twisted views of the worship of the true God or idolatrous worship may come in. And you can see that all around us. Bizarre forms of worship within the church because of a carelessness when it comes to the fourth, the second commandment. Where did it begin? The slight deviation. The sins of the fathers being visited on subsequent generations because they themselves are just pushing things further. And so you think perhaps of a generation that were very careful in their relationships, careful with regard to the seventh commandment. Then you start getting a bit of laxity. And really marriage doesn't mean too much. And then you start getting the toleration of homosexuality. And then you get to the situation today where people don't know if they're men or women and anything goes. What a crazy society. What's happened? The sins of one generation visited on another, people pushing further and further away from God. You've got this downward decline. What a fearful thing. When all that a generation leaves to their next, to their children, is the curse of God. You think of Cain killing his brother, and of how things degenerated in that time before the flood, until people were so murderous and violent. You think of how the statutes of Omri were embraced by Ahab. And there is Ahab plunging on further and further in sin, encouraging the worship of Baal and all sorts of idolatry. And eventually the warning comes. This is going to have to stop. He says, Ahab, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And yet you find God saying through Elijah, behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel and make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. What's happening? God's judgment coming. Friends, let us be careful how we raise our children. How important to raise them for the Lord. Because the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. And if we just neglect them, things will get worse and worse. Whereas here as a believer, God's blessing is upon the habitation of the just. He is a believer, he's a blessing to his children. Are you a blessing to your children? Remember Timothy? Paul speaks of Timothy and of the evident faith that was in his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, and also in him. Isn't it one of the blessings of coming to Christ that our whole family somehow then come in within the sphere of God's blessing? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You see, what are we leaving behind? Oh, to leave a godly influence. You young folk, you might think, well, godliness is something to deal with when you're older. But when you're young, how important to make choice of Christ. That as you grow up, you might grow up. You might marry those of a similar outlook who love the Lord, that you might raise up children for the Lord, because there's many people who grieve that they were converted after their children had grown up and they weren't a godly influence on them. That hurts them day by day. Now is the time to prize Christ, that we might leave a godly influence for generations to come. Oh yes, we're thankful that there are those whose parents were ungodly who were converted. That's often not the case. How important to raise up our children seriously for the Saviour. And you young ones, to make sure you're in Christ while you are young. What a contrast. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He blesseth the habitation of the just. Which category? How important for you, for others, that we be found numbered amongst the just. Let us pray.